Continuing our series Marked by Jesus, which is a study through the Gospel of Mark. And that song, for all of our non-Spanish speaking members, is Live My Life by who? Mark Anthony. I was a little surprised anybody knew that. That song was chosen because as the leader of the Panama Partnership, I'm deeply connected to the Latino culture. I can't even pull that off. No, I'm really not. I would like to be. I'm trying. That's about as good as it gets. The reason that song was chosen is because we had this wonderful idea that as we started through the Gospel of Mark, each week we'd start with a song by the by a person with the name of Mark. Yeah, we're already kind of scraping the bottom of the barrel, it seems. Joel suggested this morning in sermon prep, maybe we just start recycling them after the sixth week. But I'm not sure we'll find six songs. But anyway, but there you go. That's where we started. Now, the song does use the word life, which is what we've been talking about, and what it means specifically to live a life that's marked by Jesus. Okay, so again, that theme, we'll keep revisiting that as we go through the Gospel of Mark, and there's some great stuff there. Paul talks about this to the church in Corinth when he writes, "Remember, God is the one who makes you and us strong in Christ. God made us His chosen people. He put His mark on us to show that we're His, and He put His Spirit in our hearts to be a guarantee for all He has promised." 2 Corinthians 1. So when Paul talks about the guarantee of what has been promised or of the things to come, he's speaking of the inheritance we have in Christ, which culminates in the resurrection. But please, if you're a guest here today, do not think that we're hanging on to this moving into the resurrection, this life after death thing, without it having some connection to what happens here and now, even in this very moment this morning. We believe that the kingdom life, the life that Jesus offers, culminates either at His return or at death when we enter into that. We get all of it then, but that we can get so much of it now. That the resurrected life that He offers changes who we are now and makes our lives better even today, even in Conroe, Texas. Okay? So, not that Conroe is a bad place. I'm exaggerating that it's here and now. All right. So, we said that the mark of Jesus always aims at bringing resurrection life. Anything about your life that has Jesus, the Holy Spirit working in it, points toward resurrection life or is a part of a new life that you're already experiencing. So we're going to start in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2 this morning. And it's 12 verses. It may be a little long, but I want you to get the feeling of the whole story before we kind of break it down. So a few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and He preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to Him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. So just as chapter 1 concluded with this description of a crowd coming to Jesus in the deserted places, again, He had told the man with leprosy, don't, you know, keep this kind of to yourself, show the priest, kind of keep it on the down low. We're not really sure why Jesus did that. It's not the only time. But the leper basically ignored Him. Again, don't know if that was part of God's plan. Sometimes... But the writer's just making the point by that it made it difficult for Jesus to travel. It made Him a celebrity. The paparazzi were everywhere. He couldn't go anywhere without somebody barging into His life, wanting to know more, wanting to be healed, wanting something from Him. which seems to be at this point something he was not ready to take on, something he was trying to avoid. But he's come back to Capernaum. The people have gathered around the home in such large numbers that nobody can get in the door. In fact, you can't even get to the door. The people are crowded around. Again, back then the homes would have been open, doors open, windows open, no screens, no air conditioning. Some of you are fanning today. We now have corrected the air conditioner on the back that was on the heat. So we did that to help you experience the context. No, actually, somebody just punched the wrong button. So anyway, as a consequence that they can't get in, the four friends bring the paralytic, and they resort to tearing open the roof, or as the sermon title so wonderfully illustrates, they raise, R-A-Z-E, the roof. Different raise, same roof. So, one of the things we want to point back to here again, we want you to get a picture of Mark as a book written as a whole piece. Again, oftentimes when we read Scripture, we it's okay. So a verse may hit us and we kind of end it there, we stop, but we miss the bigger picture. So we'll keep going back to some of these kind of things that Mark makes reference to over and over again. So it's interesting here that when he talks about, again, that roof being ripped open, it kind of points back to the heavens being opened up at Jesus' baptism. We talked about at that point, when the heavens were opened, it was this sign that now God was available to the people and that nobody could close that. And in this case, they have ripped the roof open so that they can let a man who they know needs to be in front of Jesus, needs to get something from Jesus. They've opened the roof, and Jesus seems to be okay with that. It doesn't mention that he's all worried as the roof kind of crumbles above him. Obviously, he knew something was going on. Again, these would have been thatched roofs with a mud covering over them, so there was debris falling as this is going on. It wasn't a nice, clean, you know, cut. But Jesus apparently just goes on until the man is actually lowered right there in front of him. The indication that Jesus as God is now open to all people, is now available, is, though not in this case easy to access, is accessible. Mark also may be alluding to the idea that through the rest of this chapter, Jesus is opening up new ways of understanding the things that the people then would have understood about forgiveness and about healing. Two key things that he's going to bring up in this, that we're going to talk about in this section. So when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Again, I want you to notice the word that Mark uses for forgiven or forgive when he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," literally means released or let go. Again, in the common Aramaic, it was not what we would think of. The word forgiven is kind of it's a Bible term. It's a term that's used in relationship to spiritual things, but not in this context. Your sins are released. Like this weight he was carrying has been taken off. The word's not translated that way because in English it wouldn't really make as much sense. But literally, it reflects Mark's view that evil binds, but God sets free. Okay? You're released from your sin. And again, this same verb was used when Mark described the fever letting go of Simon's mother-in-law in chapter 1. The fever let go of her so that Jesus then raised her up. So there's some neat nuances here in what Mark is writing and the meanings that these this original audience would have gathered from it. Hugh Anderson, a New Testament scholar and an author of a commentary on Mark, said, "The insight, speaking about from this story in Mark's gospel, is that there is indeed a close and age-old connection between man's fallen estate and everything that afflicts him. And the further implication that God's will is for man's wholeness or completeness in every aspect of his being." So it would seem odd that Jesus would say to this man who's obviously paralyzed and on a mat, he has bigger needs, it would seem, than forgiveness, right? But he says, your sins are forgiven. Maybe to make the point that Jesus is about more than just physical healing. He's about spiritual healing. He's about bringing a person's body, but also their spirit, their emotions, making them whole and complete. A lot of times I think we would settle for physical healing. Wouldn't we? Lord, I'm not feeling good. I need some help right now. This pain, take this away. Something. We would settle for that. God wants so much more for us, even more than sometimes we want for ourselves. Again, the scribes will raise the question, well, who can forgive sins? And so one of the things we want to point out again, just as because we need to see this in context, is that oftentimes, both in biblical writing, certainly Mark does this, but we see it a lot just in the writings of the Greek philosophers, that oftentimes there was a teaching technique where they would take, as they're writing about something or they're sharing what a teacher shared, they would place someone in the crowd to ask a question that would then give the teacher the chance to respond and provide what he wanted. In the same way that today, if I were to have somebody planted in the crowd who at some point said, hey, what about this? And I would go, oh, glad you asked that. Let me do this. Let me explain. That a lot of times in their writings, that's the way they kind of set up teaching. So it could be that Mark is using the scribes in that way here. The questions that the listener asks draw to serve out the thoughts of the master teacher. So they serve as a catalyst for Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. Jesus is going to teach more than just this one instance about forgiveness in the Gospel of Mark. And he's going to remind us in some of those settings that we are called to forgive one another in the same way that Jesus forgives. Again, this being set up early in the gospel, he's planting this thought. Jesus is a forgiving person, a forgiving God. And as you work your way through the story, you're going to see that that's what he's calling us to. So immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. He says to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Now, by the way Mark words this, it would seem that he's saying, well, it's certainly easier to say your sins are forgiven. But is that easier? The result of the two is easier. If I tell you, because you're paralyzed and we recognize that, to get up and take up your mat and walk, the results of that are easy to see. The guy gets up and walks. But your sins are forgiven. How do we recognize that? And how do we know if that goes to the depth of a person's being in such a way that it really, again, affects, it makes their life marked by this Jesus. It brings forgiveness to a place in their life where, again, they have a new life. Because nothing about that old life is still weighing them down, holding them back. They've been released to a new life. So by means of quoting this riddle, Mark also suggests that Jesus equates the act of forgiveness with the act of healing. He shows that Jesus taught that to forgive someone is to heal them. He thus implies that the act of Jesus' healing points toward God's desire to forgive us and make us whole. And in the ancient world, people often believed, as some people still do, that illness or injury was a punishment inflicted by God for some sin. But when you couple Jesus' response with forgiveness and the healing, Mark is showing how Jesus taught that in God, that it is God's will to forgive rather than to punish. It is God's will to heal rather than to hurt. Many of us grew up with a God that we didn't see that way. We grew up with a God who was a punisher, who was waiting to catch us doing something wrong so he could correct us. And yeah, there was an element of love in the sense that discipline is love, but it still hurt. Every time my dad swung that belt to show me his love, there was a mark on my bottom. So again, I tend to remember the spankings more than the love that was shown by them. And I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that tends to be what I remember. And if we remember God as a punisher as opposed to a lover, we tend to kind of have those same mixed feelings. Well, verse 10 says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "Get up," or in some translations it says, "rise up." I do want to point out the word Son of Man, or the phrase Son of Man, is going to be used a number of times in the book of Mark. And when that phrase is used, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth, more recent scholarship points out that in Hebrew and Aramaic, the phrase simply means human being. Oftentimes, other scholars said that that was Mark giving Jesus a title, giving him the special position. And yet again, so much about Mark's writing seems to point to the fact that it's not about Jesus being Messiah and Savior. It's about Jesus being totally human, one of us. Even the idea that he's the second Adam, which Paul points out in Romans, so that he shares our pain. Mark, I don't believe Mark is giving Jesus a special title, but is emphasizing his common humanity. If there's a special role attached to it, it's that of the second Adam, a representative of humanity, giving us all a fresh start. So I tell you, get up or rise, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Which reminds me of some of the things you've seen this morning in regard to our youth pastor. And I'm wondering if some of you may be thinking, some of particularly guests, we've never seen anything like this in church. But it's kind of a side thought. Once again, Mark chooses the same verb. Again, we pointed this out in chapter 1, to rise up in this healing miracle. And it's the same word used when he will later describe the raising of Jesus from the tomb. Think about that. Jesus meeting this paralyzed man, offering him forgiveness and healing, telling him, "Be raised up." Same term as Jesus being raised from the dead, raised to come out of the tomb, raised with a new body, and in that sense, raised to return to the Father in full acceptance. I like Mark. I like some of the things he comes up with. So we can see the nuances in the original writing, and we recognize things that Mark is pointing to, kind of that reading between the lines and some of the things he writes. But what does this mean for us today? I want to make three applications that flow from this one question that we said we're going to ask as we go through Mark. What does a life marked by Jesus look like? Or another way to say it, what does a life resurrected by Jesus look like? So three simple things, if you've been in church a while, they won't be anything new. You may seem oversimplified, but I'll trust the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do with these things. So in verse 2, I remind you again, it says, they gathered in such large numbers, there was no room left, not even outside the door, and He preached the word to them. When we're marked by Jesus, we find ourselves craving a word from Him. In this story, the people had either heard Jesus speak when He was previously in Capernaum, or they heard from someone else that the things He said had great power. Okay, all coming from chapter 1. So they show up in this uncomfortable situation. Can you imagine that if this room at this moment were packed out to the point that no one could actually get in those back doors, how many of you would still be here? Again, every pew full, all your personal space being invaded, you're right up against each other, there's people standing around the edges of the crowd. How many of us would still come back? Most of you would, I'm sure, because there's some level of commitment here. But these folks, some of them don't even know Jesus. All they know is what they've heard about Him. And yet, they crave to hear more of what He's got for them. They crave to hear His word. And again, in this case, the application on Omega is that they crave to hear something that is for them specifically, that's personal and individual. And yet many Christians today, wanting to hear a word from Jesus, think it must come in some supernatural or ecstatic experience, because they falsely believe that that's the primary way that God speaks to His people today. That if it doesn't have some fanfare and it doesn't knock us to the floor, it doesn't have some kind of ecstatic element to it, this vision or dream that seems like we're just, right there, that somehow it's, not quite so meaningful. Not really from Jesus, just something we already know or understand. If you believe that, I want to try to correct your thinking. Because God's primary communication today is through His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's communication is not limited to this ecstatic experience. He speaks through Scripture. He speaks through thoughts and intuitions. He speaks through nature. He speaks through listening prayer. And the list could go on and on. And these seem kind of ordinary. But when the Holy Spirit is involved, there's nothing ordinary about it. It is supernatural. The book 40 Days with the Holy Spirit, which we used for a preaching series in 2015 and is also going to be the study guide you heard about, props for that growth group. It is going to be used for a growth group. It talks about all the different ways that the Holy Spirit speaks, and only one of those ways is the ecstatic, is an experience that, again, seems kind of outside of ourselves. Now, this is not to say that there are not dry times when we feel, emphasis on the word feel, that we're not hearing from God. But don't make the mistake of thinking that God is holding out on you, that He wants to communicate with you. Know that He wants to communicate with you, and He doesn't require His people, His children, to jump through hoops to hear Him. Jesus raises us to new life, so we yearn to hear His word for us. And that comes in a lot of ways. And the biggest fear is that if you're only willing to hear it in some extravagant, ecstatic kind of form, you're going to miss lots of other good stuff that seems quite ordinary. An example of that, most of you know Shannon and I presently have a foster son. And when we were asked the question, are you willing to foster this child, which seemed like a big deal to me since I was already making plans for the empty nest season we were approaching, I certainly wanted to hear from God. You see, Shannon's been interested in pursuing foster parenting for years, and I wasn't willing. For very sound and logical reasons, I might add, to defend myself. But I always told her I would be willing if I thought it were God arranged, if I felt God was in it. So when this opportunity came up, I feel I heard God speak, but it wasn't through an ecstatic experience, though I've had some of those. It wasn't an angelic visitation or even a prophetic word. It was actually quite ordinary. It was a mixture of the circumstances and a scripture that came to mind. James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." That's it. That was my answer right there. A simple scripture that most Christians are familiar with, and just this intuition, this gut feeling that it was the right thing to do. That's how I heard God. Now, some of you might question whether that was really God or something else. But I know. So as a part of your resurrection life, I want you to pursue hearing God's word. I want you to pursue it with zeal. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit desires you to hear and understand without complexity, without complication, and that often His word to you may come in seemingly ordinary ways, but no less supernatural because it's the Holy Spirit who's doing it. Does that make sense? Psalm 119 says this. David, again, as he's just kind of contemplating God's word and what it meant to him. "How sweet your words taste to me. They're sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Psalm 119, verses 103 to 105. So the second application comes a little further down in the text. So the men came bringing the paralyzed man. He was carried by four of them, and since they couldn't get in, they made an opening in the roof, lowered the mat the man was lying on, and when Jesus saw their faith, and it stops there, which Ashley said, is that where you want to break it? That's kind of weird. Stop right in the middle of the thought. But it is. Because what I want you to see, one of the emphasis I want you to recognize is that Jesus responded because He saw their faith. I don't know if that includes the man on the mat, but it certainly is at least more than him. It's the four guys who lowered him. Their faith, those guys who have gone out of their way to get him into a position to get what he needs from Jesus. Jesus was pleased by the faith of the men who brought the paralytic. So that another way our lives are marked by Jesus. Jesus raises us to new life, so we'll do the hard work to help others get what God wants for them or what God has for them. Again, a thatched roof with a mud covering probably had to bury the kind of like a flat roof here where you have to go back and re-tar and re-gravel periodically. It was something on their roofs that would have been done possibly even on a yearly basis, just kind of touching it up, making sure. So it wasn't like it was a whole lot of work. It didn't require a jackhammer to get through this roof. But there were lots of other things that would have made it easy for them to, well, we'll catch him next time. First of all, what does the homeowner think when this stuff starts happening? And do they even know the guy? Somebody's going to have to fix the roof. Is that part of the deal? It took some hard work to get their friend into a position. And my question is, are we willing to do the hard work to get people into a position to receive what God has for them? These guys were desperate. The paralytic was desperate, even more so than in our world today. Paralytics back then had no life. They were completely dependent on everybody around them. Helping people get to a place where they can see that Jesus has a new resurrected life for them is hard work, and it often gets messy. And many of you in this church have experienced that. I know some of you have offered rooms to people who are homeless. Many of you have given time, hours and hours of time that was often inconvenient, like after you went to bed. In the middle of the night. As a senior in high school, when I really got serious about my faith, I grew up in church. I've mentioned that before. Went to camp, was involved in youth group, did all the right stuff, but it wasn't until the summer before my senior year that I had my first Holy Spirit experience. Though I was in the Church of Christ, and they don't call it that, so don't say that. Okay? But I did. What I recognize now as a Holy Spirit experience happened then, and my senior year changed. I grew up in the same home, same town, same group of friends from literally kindergarten through my senior year of high school. And they had these expectations that weren't part of this new Christianity I had found. So I went into my, I was a runner in high school. And so I went into my cross, the group that I ran cross country with. I was one of two seniors, and the other senior was really quiet. So the coach was looking to us for leadership, and I didn't mind talking. I wasn't necessarily a good leader when it came to cross country, but I went to that group and just said, guys, if any of y'all want to go to church with me, go to youth group, I'd love for you to go. They're all sophomores and freshmen. It means I'm going to have to pick them up. You know, I'm going to have to carry them there. And I lived in Mesquite and went to church in Garland. Not a long distance, but a hassle. So, but again, I the Holy Spirit had met me and changed me in such a way that when I made that invitation, one of the guys, David Nanez, said, I want to do that. I spent the next year of my life, my senior year in high school, sewing into David. I picked him up every time I went to church. I dropped him off. Had long conversations with him, not because I was such a good person. Guys, this is not about me. This is about something the Holy Spirit had done in me. But, you know, I had friends at church and friends at school, and they didn't cross. And the guys at school didn't necessarily see me in the same light as the guys at church. Again, I'd grown up in church. I knew how to play the game. But David changed all that because now my emphasis was on him. And so I didn't spend as much time with my church friends because, I mean, I He was a quiet Latino young man. Maybe that's where the Mark Anthony thing started. No, but I felt like I needed to take care of him. He was my guest. I needed him to feel at home and be a part. And so I did that. And ultimately, David gave his life to the Lord. But you know, this is so much bigger than just helping someone get saved. Because it's not just about, oh yeah, now once you're saved, eventually you'll get to heaven and all everything will be good. This is about helping people live and understand the life that God has for them today. That interaction with David took time and energy, but it wasn't messy. He was a great guy. We still keep up periodically. I actually was in his wedding with him. And just great stuff. So, but again, those of you who have invited people into your homes who were desperate, who were needy, understand that it gets messy really fast. Sometimes that's because of addiction or issues that they're trying to conquer. And sometimes it's just because inviting somebody to live with you is, I started to say a pain in something, but I held on to that. And sometimes those of us who do that feel like we get burnt and we quit doing it. Because we feel like God didn't keep his end of the bargain. And I'm one of those guys. I know some of you have felt that way. Don't believe that lie. We're seed sowers. Sometimes we get to be a part of the harvest, but that's not part of the deal. That's God's side. He'll do it. He'll take care of it. The question I want us to ask ourselves is, how much am I willing to do to help someone see what God has for them? And again, inviting someone into your home, to me, that is the extreme. That's a big deal. And that's not always safe for your family, and I don't recommend that for everybody. But how much are you willing to do? In Galatians 6, Paul's kind of tying up that letter to the Galatians, and he writes this, "Live creatively." Oh, another growth group plug. Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. This is written by Eugene Peterson in The Message. He just kind of goes straight to the point. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. Or the new thing that Christ is doing in you. If you think you're too good for that, you're badly deceived. Galatians 6, 1 through 3 in The Message. So the last application comes from this section of the story. Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or get up and take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to him, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And he got up and took his mat and went out in full view. You know, it seems that many of us doubt whether Jesus still forgives sins at that same level. And I say that because a lot of us still walk in shame and guilt rather than in the fullness of what Christ has for us. Again, we understand the concept that Jesus forgives, but we still walk around as if we're carrying that weight and that burden. As I was writing this, I was thinking about how do I describe this in a way that makes sense? I don't think remembering is bad. Sometimes I need to remember who I was and what I came from so that I don't go back there or so that I know it reminds me of where I'm going and what's better in what I have. But the thought that came to mind is, if I remember those things and I disqualify myself because of them, then it's shame and guilt at work, and those are never what God intends. Okay? Again, as a runner in high school, you had two chances at the start. If you started before the gun fired, you got a warning. If you did it a second time, you were disqualified. You did not get to run the race. How many of you have ever been disqualified from something? Maybe you were disqualified because you didn't have the right credentials. Maybe you disqualified yourself because you thought, I can't do that. Look at all these other people. They're all better than me. If you've ever been disqualified, then that's what I need you to understand. The new life in Christ removes all disqualifications. It's not a two chance. It's not, okay, you get the warning the first time and the second time you're disqualified. It's you are never disqualified. Never. God doesn't disqualify anyone. So don't let Satan deceive you into believing that you're disqualified. Don't let anyone else tell you that you are disqualified. Because Jesus raises us to new life so we can be whole instead of living in shame and guilt. You are marked by Jesus. You are living a resurrected life here and now. Again, baptism is the beautiful illustration of that. It doesn't just start when you die. It's now. And if your life is not different, not that it all gets fixed all at once. That only happens to a few of us. No, that doesn't happen to anybody. It's a process. But if you do not see your life changing and finding some element of transformation, then your salvation is suspect. You didn't understand what Jesus was calling you to if you haven't seen something. Paul understood this in Philippians 3. Remember, Paul was Saul, which was the guy who was out killing Christians and putting them in prison. He changed his name because he didn't want to remember that anymore. Here's what he writes in Philippians 3. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Paul says, I understand that Jesus gave me a new chance and a new life, and that's what I'm going at. I will not let anyone, Satan nor flesh, disqualify me. And that's a powerful application from this simple story of Jesus healing the paralytic. I want to ask you just to take a minute to bow your heads and just ask the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't need to bow your heads. Maybe you need to have your eyes open. We're Vineyard. That makes it okay. But I really want you to ask the Holy Spirit, what does this mean to me? How does this touch what you're doing in my life? Come, Holy Spirit. I thank you for each person that's here this morning. I thank you for Mark's writing and for the simplicity of it and yet the depth of it. This morning, Would you give us new hope? Would you give us new vision for what it means to live a life marked by you, a resurrected life? And would you impress upon us your great desire that our lives are not marked only to make our lives better, but for the sake of others? Because in this church we do believe the Holy Spirit speaks, I'm just going to give it 30 seconds to let Him have a chance to talk again. Maybe it's somewhat ordinary, but if you sense something, maybe it's a scripture, maybe it's a picture, then I'm going to encourage you to just kind of explore that. Again, 30 seconds doesn't let you do that all right now, but the Holy Spirit may have something that He's doing with you or in you. And if He does that this morning, then forget the 40 minutes I've talked. Just go with that. Come, Holy Spirit, speak and bless. Thank you, God, for your great love. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward. We end each service here by offering the opportunity for you to receive prayer. Again, not because we don't believe God can't deal with you individually, but oftentimes God confirms that in community. We believe community is important for that reason. Community is not just important because it reminds us of that we can do more in a group than as an individual. But again, church was Jesus' idea. That wasn't a pastor's idea who needed a job. That was God's idea. And so sometimes He works through people and speaks. So this morning, again, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and yet, maybe you got a picture, maybe you got a word, and you're kind of wondering, maybe you want to come forward with one of these couples and ask them, pray with me about this. I'm not sure what it means, or maybe there's insight. Again, sometimes God will give a prophetic word through something that confirms, that solidifies something He's talking to you about. Or you may be one of those people that really feel like, I know, I understand the Bible. I've read the words about forgiveness and that Jesus forgives, but you don't know my life. I am disqualified. Please, if that's you this morning, if that thought, if there's any inkling of that thought that resonates in you, please come here and let us pray about that. That is a deception. That is the devil working on you in a way that we want to break off. And again, we believe that prayer binds and releases. That's a good thing. So I'm going to pray a blessing over all of you. Again, you will be free to go, but if you want prayer, come and be a part. And again, thank you for being here today. If you're planning on lunch and you want to hear some music while you eat, there will be some at Red Brick Tavern as the worship, Raymond and a couple of the worship guys are playing there for the gospel brunch right now, in fact. So they're setting up to do that. So, all right. Father, thank you again. Thank you for each person that you brought here this morning. Please bless and encourage. I pray each person would leave with a new sense of your love, a new sense of your forgiveness, a new sense of what it means to live a resurrected life. So I pray and I bless in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Enjoy a beautiful day, the day that God's offered you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Does not demonstrate the kingdom of God. And believe me, we get hurt. That's not what I'm saying. You're going to get hurt. And sometimes people are going to reject you. But understand this one here does not. He does not reject us. Get with him. Don't just do, have this flow. Yes, it's community. Yes, it's being out there. But it's getting alone too. It's getting alone with him to a solitary place and loving him. I've taken a lot of your time. I want to read you this verse here. This is the confidence we have approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. 1 John 5:14. In this case here, this understanding that he hears me. And I might ask for a big house. I may not get that big house. You may get that big house and wish you didn't get that big house. The point, though, is when I'm in this place of power and walking and I'm praying for people, he hears me. He walks with me. He sees my pain. He knows when I'm in dire straits that the resurrection life is right there for me. And I can reach out to him and say, I need you. I thought this is what my life is going to be. I thought I was going to minister in power. I thought this, and then I got sick, and now I can't do anything. I'm stuck here. I ran out of money. I don't have the money. I thought I had a business that was going to fuel me into my ministry, and it went nowhere, and it died. I'm done. I got divorced. I'm done. No, you're not done. The kingdom of God is here now. Repent, turn around, make a resolute decision for the master. And begin to walk in the community and in the solitary life that he's calling to you to. Would you stand with me now? Heavenly Father, we invite your presence as the ministry team comes forward. We invite your presence to come upon us. We need you, O Holy One. We confess our sins that, Lord, we have done, either the things we've done or undone. We confess them to you and say, we need the forgiveness and we need your power. Come and heal us in this place. We believe in the power of healing of the kingdom of God, that it's not here in Scripture so we can throw it away. We believe you come and heal the fever. We come and you heal the body. You heal the insides, the outsides, and all around us. Come, Holy Spirit, and let our faith rise up to meet you and say yes to your yes that you've chosen us. And immediately, resolutely say, come. I invite you to come this morning. I invite you to come even right now. Don't wait for the last song to be played, because there's not a last song to be played. Come and give your life and the needs of your life for ministry of healing. If you don't know Jesus, for ministry of life. Just more Spirit, come and move in this place and ignite us with yourself, Lord, because I've got nothing without you, nothing that it could be considered anything. The precious pearl. I've given all for that. Now I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father who has loved you even as he's loved the Son, he's loved you, and the Son loves the Father, and this emanation of the Holy Spirit coming and being in this room, the Spirit coming, moving with power, the power to heal, to set free. This is the resurrection life. As we meet it in prayer, we meet it now in this place and say, fall upon us. Be blessed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be here meeting you for prayer. God bless. Your desires with someone. Now, I invite the ministry team to come down as we always do. And as they come down today, I'm inviting you to come forward. Come forward as the passions are rising inside of you. Do you receive prayer for the things that may or may not be there? It's okay. We'll allow the Lord to walk through that. To come and say, yeah, I have felt me dying inside. I have felt that inside of me that I thought was to die. I put it to rest, coming alive again, and I don't know what to do with it. Let's pray with you. Let's get wisdom on that. And for some of you, it is just this here. I'm in this place. I just need a touch of the Lord. My body is racked with pain, and I used to be able to do things. I can't do them anymore. Let's pray and say, come, Lord, to touch the dry bones physically, moving on them, not just spiritually, but the physical part. My family, I'm giving up on my family. I've tried my best. I've chased my grandkids across 3 counties. I can't do it anymore. Lord, I'm dying inside. Let's come and say, come, Lord. Let's move on that. My finances, Lord, we just went through this here. I'm giving now, and I'm still suffering. Let's just continue to lay hands on these things, guys. Praying for one another. Taking off the things that hinder us. And coming in love and charitable relationships. It's there. And most of all, I'd say to you this afternoon now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never made a commitment to him. And I know that commitment, the way we do that, looks different from person to person in the sense of there's not always just a prayer, but we start somewhere. And we come and say, I want to know him. I want to know him the way the Father knows him. Because they'll come and know me the way they know each other. And the Spirit engulfs me in this triune Godhead of love and community into the mystery of the kingdom. Come give your life to the one who's given his life for you, even as we go through this passion tide season. Now be blessed in the name of the Father, the one who loves you, the one who created you through Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he has sent to come and reclaim all that is his. And be blessed in the name of the Holy Spirit, who is moving right now, comforting you, healing you, calling you, wooing you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, amen.